May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Kelly and I were still in Detroit, we had the pleasure of knowing a couple who had been married for, I'm assuming, over 60 years, actually, by the time we knew them. And it was Dale and Huberta were their names. And when they introduced themselves to us, he said, "Well, I have to tell you that I definitely have better taste than Huberta." And we were kind of taken aback and looking at Huberta like, "What? Are you going to let your man say this about you?" And he said, "Well, here's the thing. Take a look at her and take a look at me. She definitely doesn't have as good a taste as I do." So there we go. I'm thinking about this as we're getting closer to Valentine's Day, and as we come into our passage from 1 Corinthians, as we're exploring St. Paul's descriptions of how we share one faith until we get to the season of Lent, today we come across the most famous passage ever used in weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love passage, as it is sometimes called. And it outlines vital teaching about the nature of love. Indeed, in Christ, we really do share one love, to borrow a phrase, a hat tip to Bob Marley. Now, I think it's necessary from the outset, though, that we remind ourselves that the context for this passage is not holy matrimony. We apply it to marriage, but Paul is describing love as a necessary virtue that maintains our unity as a church. Without love, not sentimentality or esprit de corps or general goodwill, but real love, we as the body of Christ will utterly fail at being who we are supposed to be. Unity will devolve into division. Concern will give way to selfishness. Sin will resist Christ's character from being formed in us. Love is also one of the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, or love. In fact, we can argue that it's perhaps the most important one. Paul himself says the greatest of these is love at the end of our passage this morning. These virtues were added to the classical natural virtues of the Greek philosophers by the early church. The philosophers endorsed temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. So with the addition of faith, hope, and love, we have a nice biblical number of seven moral virtues that we should be striving to develop within us. These virtues or moral strengths help us combat the vices that our sinful nature entices us to give into. However, love is the chief virtue above all. Jesus himself says, if we love God and our neighbor, we fulfill God's law. So, if we have the strength to love as we ought, having faith in our trustworthy God, hoping for a bright future, seeking justice for the wronged, prudently caring for what's entrusted to us, being brave in the face of difficulty, and temperately avoiding the extremes of indulging our appetites or denying ourselves the chance to gratefully enjoy God's good gifts. If we have love, these other virtues should all come more naturally to us through that very virtue of love. So we need to have a sense of what love really looks like. And that is where the Apostle Paul shines in this passage. In a way that's almost poetic, Paul talks about what love looks like in action. First, he shows the futility of what life is like without love. Communicating with any being, whether on heaven or on earth, is pointless. Hearing God's prophetic word is worthless. Unfathomable understanding is useless. Miraculous deeds of power are irrelevant. Extreme generosity and asceticism are superfluous. If these spiritual gifts are exercised without love, then there is no meaning or value to any of them. We need love to make what we do worthwhile. Then, Paul describes the kind of character love exhibits. Patience, kindness, humility, putting others ahead of yourself. Cheerfulness, truthfulness, fidelity, joyfulness, fortitude. These are the kinds of qualities that love produces in people. A truly loving person is not going to be manipulative or conniving or selfish. A truly loving person cannot stay mired in despair, doesn't ghost on people, doesn't let bad circumstances determine their attitude. Because real love looks outward, up to God and around oneself to others. It can't help but be joyful because it is full to overflowing with Christ's own love and longs to share that love in practical ways with everyone else. Then Paul takes an interesting turn. Just in case we value doing spiritual stuff as an end in and of itself more than as a means of showing love, he reminds us that what we do is fleeting and sometimes even detrimental to our spiritual health. More knowledge about spiritual things separated from a deep love for the Lord will only puff up a person, make us more arrogant. And of course, no denomination is exempt. We can have knowledge about correct theology. We can build practical knowledge about how to best seek justice for others. We can have knowledge about how to live a holy lifestyle. We can enjoy the knowledge that our church has a long, traceable heritage all the way back to the first generation of Christian faithful. But the moment that we claim that ours is the only true church, or the most correct in faith and practice, or the best example of how to do social ministry, well, then we're on a slippery slope to spiritual stagnation at best, or total negation of the spiritual progress that we have made at worst. Then there's the reality that the things that we do in and of themselves are temporary. There will be a day when more or deeper knowledge about spiritual things will be perfected in the new heavens and new earth. We won't have to rely on dim outlines of God's will by faith or yet-to-be-fulfilled promises by hope. We'll know our triune God as fully as He knows us. We'll see with our own resurrected eyes the fulfillment of divine promises at Christ's return. Discernment will be an antiquated practice. Justice will be restored. Holiness will be achieved. And prayer will be simple conversation with the Lord who loves us, not intercession for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. All things will be rectified as they should be. Only love will remain in the face of the perfect knowledge that faith strives for and that fulfilled promises of hope long for. Love is too important to our well-being to get wrong. We shouldn't diminish it to mere affection or attraction. We shouldn't dismiss it as an illusion that our minds need to propagate the species. And we shouldn't denigrate it, like one gentleman did in a conversation that I happened to be present for. He said that he didn't believe the Beatles philosophy that all you need is love, because he said ostensibly Hitler loved his own people. True love has compassion for all, not just one's preferred race, family, or creed. We are bound by one love in order to maintain the unity we share as part of one body in Christ. Love is the supreme virtue that upholds all other virtues. Love is the shaper of character that makes us into giving, joyful, and humble people. Love outlasts that which is fleeting. And love is the central motivator of a genuinely spiritual life. Jesus exhorts us to love our triune God wholeheartedly and our fellow human beings sacrificially. We simply cannot lead a life worth living without love. So be grateful that you are beloved by God, and allow His love to flow back to Him and outward to everyone around you. Let us pray. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.